There we go. Luke chapter 22. We have very carefully been making our way through Luke's gospel, the life of Jesus Christ, as recorded by Luke, who is a Gentile and also a doctor. So he pays very careful attention to many details or things we find in Luke's gospel that we do not find in Matthew, Mark, or John. So we are coming to the end of the earthly life of Jesus Christ. We are in his last week. We are at the end of that final week. Luke 22, starting at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me. Deny three times that you know me. And he said to them, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said, nothing. Then he said to them, but now, he who had, let him take it. And likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you, that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. So they said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. Father, we thank you for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have, the freedom to come together, to be in a place that has been set apart for such a time and opportunity to come under the sounding of your word, to lift our voices together in a sound of worship and praise, to gather together, to fellowship, to grow. Thank you for all this, Lord. And again, as you've reminded us visually, we are a blessed people. We are very rich. And we pray, Lord, for those of our brothers and sisters overseas. Our focus has been on the Philippines, and Pastor Lavelle, and what you're doing there by your Spirit. Thank you for those who have given their lives to you and are seeking to bring others to Jesus and to help them grow. And Lord, the opportunity that we have to be a small part, to just show them that there are those far away who can show in a practical way love and support and help to them. And so we thank you for this opportunity and pray your help and blessing. Lord, we pray again for those over us in authority, for our country, as your word tells us to. Pray that the will of God may be done. Pray that those in high places may come to know truly Jesus Christ. And the decisions that they make may be made out of principles of truth and integrity and honesty. For Lord, it says, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. And we know we're not there as a country. But Lord, we still seek your blessing. And for your blessing upon us as a church, that we may minister your word, that others would know about Jesus Christ and his great love for them, and others around the world may know the same. Lord, we pray again for our various needs, all the things that we carry with us, things that we're going through. It may be in our own bodies, it may be in our own lives, it may be with those we love, with those whom we know and care about. For your mercies, your working, your help, your sustaining. For the relationships that we carry, which are sometimes, Lord, we don't have to kind of pray for those that are good, but sometimes they are not. For wisdom and help, and you're working too for good in other people's lives. We pray for that. And so, Lord, again, as we come to your word, for these brief moments, help us to understand. Give us ears to hear. Give us spiritual eyes. Open the eyes of our hearts. Give us a good understanding, Lord, of what you want us to know. Speak by your Spirit, for your servants are listening. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Jerusalem, at this time, it is Thursday. Friday is the highlight of the Passover feast. It is the Jewish top-of-the-year feast, the most significant, important religious festival to them. Passover, as far as remembering God bringing them as a country out of the slavery of Egypt under the direction and leadership of Moses. Celebrating every year Passover. Only this Passover is the time when Jesus Christ will be that perfect Passover sacrificial lamb. And we are now Thursday night, and Jesus Christ will be on the cross on the next day. So in this meal that we've seen in working through Luke, this long Passover meal, we've seen it's the final Passover, and it's the first communion. We saw that in this chapter. And the Lord Jesus had a lot of things to say that we haven't looked at, but if you look at John chapter 13 through 17, many scholars believe that was all part of what he had to share with them during that evening, a long meal together. Luke hits the highlights. So after the meal, we've seen just a few verses before this, the discussion regarding greatness. And the Lord spoke once again, not in a vacuum, but once again of what's true greatness. What is being truly great in the kingdom of God? And it's being a servant. Having a servant's heart. Servanthood. And so now we come to the end of his time together with his disciples, and so he has some final words to say. He has final words to Peter and final words to the 11, because Judas is now gone. If we looked in the other Gospels, we would see that he's left already. Judas, who is going to betray him. He's not there. So final words. The final word to Peter, verses 31 to 34. These are words that are bad, good, and bad. So what do you want to hear first? Give me the bad news. First, 31st. Jesus is talking to Peter, but in some translations it gets the verb good, because he talks about Satan, and he's talking to Peter, but he says this: Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you all. Not you singular, you plural. Or if you were in Southern, not you all, as in Texas, it would be all y'all. All of you. Plural. That he may sift all of you, even though he's telling Peter about this, Simon Peter, that he may sift all of you as wheat. So the bad has to do with the devil, Satan, the accuser of the brethren. And Jesus said he's asked, and this is actually not a really good translation. You might have in some version, he's demanded, because that's what he's doing. Satan has demanded to sift you all like wheat. And just think of Satan, the devil, in terms of the book of Job before God at the start. He's demanded to sift all of you. And so that from the Middle East, that large flat container of with the grain and the chaff, of tossing it up so that the chaff blows away in the breeze and the grain settles down. He's demanded to sift you like that. He's demanded, he wants to shake up your life violently to disturb you. He's demanded to sift you as wheat, all of you, to sift, to separate. Only what he wants to do is to separate the good away from the bad, rather than the chaff. What would that mean? In a sense of throw their faith in the air and let it blow away. See, the devil does not want the message of Jesus Christ coming to people. We know that clearly. He does not want the authority of Jesus Christ being embraced gladly by those who call him Master and Lord. We know that clearly. But this is the start. This is the very start of the spread of the gospel. And so what the devil wants to do, if he can't keep Jesus away from the cross, he knows that Jesus is going to die on the cross. The devil knows that already. He's going to die. But if he can't stop that, then what he can do is ruin the messengers. Ruin their lives. Now, this is very practical, because have you ever had someone or heard someone say, throw their faith in the air, make their lives so miserable they just give up the faith? You ever heard someone express, I tried Christianity for a while, you know, and then all I got was so many problems that I just kind of gave it up. I didn't try anymore at it because it was just too much trouble. And so if the devil can get the original 11 who are going to be the first messengers of the gospel, to get them to experience so much trouble that they'll just, this is not worth it. It's not worth it. I don't care anymore. I want to go back to peaceful, calm, and unexciting. Then he's, in essence, tried to ruin the spread of the good news about Jesus Christ. He's desired to sift you, because if he can sift them, there's no one to carry on the gospel. There's no one to begin with to preach it. That's the bad. But the good, verse 32, where Jesus says, but I have prayed, verse 32, especially for you, singular, I have prayed for you, that you, singular, your faith, and you think of the idea of, wow, Jesus Christ praying for somebody? Jesus Christ praying for somebody. What in the world would he pray? Well, just turn to John chapter 17 and you'll find out. That is the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 17, verse 9, I prayed for them. So that's good. And then you look further down in verse 32, I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, when you've returned, strengthen your brethren. Now, when you look at the phrase, when you have returned, when you've come back, it implies you're going to go away. But when you return, then you will strengthen your brothers. And that is exactly what Peter did. Peter, the first preacher on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came upon the church. The first preacher. Peter, a leader in the church. Peter, whose writings we still have, that we find much strength. Strengthen your brothers. And that's what he did. However, verse 33, Peter might be impulsive and impetuous at times, but he's not stupid. So if you look at verse 33, he picks up that phrase, when you have returned to me. What? When you've returned? Because what does Peter say in verse 33? Oh, Lord, you can count on me. I will never leave you. I'll go with you thick and thin. I'll go with you to prison. I'll go with you to death if necessary. And that's exactly what he's saying. Because he's going, what do you mean when I return? I'm never going to, I won't ever leave your side. And that's Peter in verse 33, in verse 32. I'm ready. You can count on me. Now, the bad is in verse 33. Because what does Jesus tell Peter? In essence, Peter, your faithfulness to me, your loyalty to me is not even going to last 12 hours. That's how far it's going to go. I am ready to die with you. Well, you're not going to get that opportunity right now because you're going to just... As the Old Testament says, when you strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. So you will deny me three times in a matter of hours before a rooster crows in the morning. See, verse 34 is what Jesus told Peter. Verse 33, confidence in God is one thing. Confidence in your own abilities is something else. So for Peter, it's very noble to go, no, Lord, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm always with you. You can count on me. Whatever comes, I'm ready for it. And Jesus knows better. So that's the bad and the good and the bad as far as Peter goes. And then the final words, verses 35 to 38, to the disciples. Now, has anybody here, I don't know if I remember ever hearing, has anybody here ever heard this part of Luke 22 preached about knapsacks and money bags and swords? Good. Thank you. I read that from some comments about this before from a pastor who was speaking about it who said, you know, I've never heard anybody talk about this. Because this is the final words that Jesus is saying to the 11. He's had his final words to Peter. And here's his final words to the 11, verses 35 to 38. His final words, in essence, are, be prepared. Be prepared. Verse 35 gets them remembering, when I sent you out. So, back in Luke chapter 9, the 12 were sent out. Back in Luke chapter 10, 70 followers of Jesus sent out. No money bags, no anything. Just. And Jesus says, so when you were sent out before, did you lack anything? And they answered, not at all. See, in the height of the popularity of Jesus Christ, his general popularity, the disciples went out speaking in his name and actually at times doing miracles, and everybody was like, whoa, this is great. So you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, and you're going through, you want to stay with us for the night? Martha, kill another chicken. And you didn't lack anything. And they said, well, nothing really. But, and that's what he says. They were welcome because he was popular. The world was receptive. Verse 36. Then he said to them, but now, things have changed. The world is no longer receptive the way it once was. When you went out before. So now, well, let's see, John 15, verse 18, the world hated me, and it'll hate you. John 15, verse 19, because if you were of the world, if you were just one of them, then the world would welcome you, it would receive you, it would accept you as one of its own. But you're not. You're not of the world. And so because you're not, it will hate you. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. In other words, the world system, which generally is against, because of sin, the good news of Jesus Christ and the love of God, they treated me that way, says Jesus, they'll treat you the same. But now. And so he says to them, what? If you have a knapsack, take it along. If you have a money bag, you're going to have to support yourselves. If you have a knapsack, you're going to have your own supplies. Because now the world hates you. It's not going to like the message you're going to give it. Remember, the first thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ is, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, do you know of any non-Christian who, if you want to say, hey, can I share some good news with you that's changed my life? Sure. Well, the first thing is that I discovered that the Bible tells me in his sight that I'm a sinner and so are you, for all have sinned. You're not going to have a non-Christian go, really? Tell me more. That's all I've been waiting to hear about my own life. That I am miserable, I am wretched before God, no matter what my exterior looks like. I can't make it in the sight of God. Can I hear more, please? They're not going to take it that way. So the world is not going to support you. So if you have a money bag, if you have a knapsack for your own support, for your own supply, you need to be ready. Notice this time, he doesn't say, get rid of it. He says, take it. Be ready. And then he says, what? After that. As a matter of fact, if you don't have a sword. Now, I'm having a hard time getting a gun. But I don't have a sword. But here he says, if you don't, so sell your outer garment, your cloak, and get a sword. Well, what's he talking about? That you're going to be like a bunch of Muslims who propagate the religion of Islam that is the religion of the sword, and if you don't convert, you're done? No, not at all. Not at all. That's not how biblical Christianity works. It's a message that has to be received, embraced, and then lived. So what's he saying? So get a sword. He's saying, hey, you're going to be out in the world. You're going to have to protect yourself. You will have to protect yourself at times. So a sword can be used for defense. Now you see that through in the book of Acts at times. Not that the disciples were ever known for wielding swords. Oh, we'll come to that in the garden with one of them. But not in the book of Acts, but where sometimes Paul the apostle, okay, chain him down, and Paul goes, wait, I'm a Roman citizen. Is this the way you're going to treat Roman citizens? Oh, he's a Roman citizen. Well, we just better leave him alone. So in essence, a sword, yeah, you'll have to at times protect yourself for protection, for defense. Not for aggression, not for attack or hostility. Why is that? Because nobody out there else is going to protect you. The world's not going to protect you. It doesn't care if you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, go down the drain. As a matter of fact, it would like that. Oh, there goes another one. Another so-called Christian. They're just all like that. They just all, when they hit a brick wall, they just sink. Hey, see, we knew there wasn't anything to it. Goes the world. The world will not protect you. So, and why is this? Why all of this? I mean, Jesus says in verse 37, that which is written, that which has to be accomplished in me. And then he refers to a little passage out of Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, part of a verse. He was numbered with the transgressors. What's he referring to? Some people say, oh, that's of Jesus Christ, and that he died between two thieves? Well, yeah, that's true, but that's not what it means. Or that he was a friend of sinners, and he was at the end treated as a criminal, numbered with the transgressors? Well, that's true, but I don't think that's what it means either. How about it is God who placed his own son Jesus under the category of sinners and punished him as such? Because other places in Isaiah 53, which is the great chapter in Isaiah of the suffering substitute servant, it says, Isaiah 53:4, he was smitten by God. And in Isaiah 53:10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. To bruise him. He has put him to grief. And then Jesus says again, all things concerning me have an end. These things accomplish. It's all under the sovereign plan of God. Everything that's going to happen, as we've seen before, it's all under the sovereign plan of God. All these individuals are doing exactly what they should be doing, even though they are fully accountable and fully free in their choices and decisions that they're making, but somehow in the mysterious wisdom of the sovereignty of God, he's already woven the free will of all these individuals to put together a scenario that brings his son to the cross. These things that are written must be accomplished in me because all these things concerning me have an end, have a finality, have an objective, have a goal. They're not purposeless. They're not meaningless. Nothing. Every detail to get Jesus Christ to the cross at the exact time. As I've said before, he will be sacrificed hanging on the cross as the perfect substitute of God at the same time that thousands of Passover lambs will be sacrificed in the temple at the same time. And it must have a finality. It has a goal. It will be accomplished. Everything that God perfectly desires will be accomplished, even using the wrath of man. Wow. Now that's beyond me. Don't ask me at the door, so Pastor, how does that work? I'll tell you, go pray about it. Tell me what you think. That even God can use the wrath of man to praise him. Totally sovereign. So he was numbered with the transgressions. God's plan. And then they say in response to that, well, Lord, we've got two swords, which right away shows you, and Jesus says, that's enough, which right away shows you that there's 11 men that have two swords. So it's not like the Christian militia here. And if they said, Lord, look, we have 11 swords here. He said, well, we got two. And what did Jesus say? It's enough. It's enough. The church is not to be an armed militia, nor a bunch of doormats either. I send you out as sheep among wolves. So be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. So final words, final meal, final words to Peter Build up your brothers. To the 11, be prepared. Final words. The Lord is always realistic, but always encouraging. And so, I will pray for you, and I will be with you. If we looked in the other Gospels, especially Gospel of John, we would see his great promises of the Holy Spirit to come. So that you will have one who is with you, who is greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so in your being prepared, I will care for you. So realize who is the source of your strength and protection. And take care of yourself when you're out there. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these final thoughts from this final meal. And Lord, for all of us who have read ahead or are familiar with this, we know that this is just the end of this, because now things are really going to start taking place quickly. But Lord Jesus, thank you for these words, because in a sense, we know that you have interceded, and the Holy Spirit definitely has interceded on our behalf, probably more than we know. And Lord, that at the same time, we are to be realistic in the culture in which we live. And so help us to be as wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves. So that others will know that the good news of Jesus Christ is good. It's good. It is what we all need. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnal, please, and